Well, it's kind of hard. This day has arrived. This day meaning the end of our lessons on the book of Revelation. I have thoroughly enjoyed having the opportunity to present them. They are the lessons, and the entire book is a very encouraging book. I know the religious world paints it as some sort of dark and dreary book with all sorts of horrible type wars and beasts that's ahead. And of course, we've looked to see that that's not the case at all. It's a very optimistic book, a book of joy and happiness, and that's what it should bring us. Because we've seen in the book where Satan and God met and God won. As one writer put it, Caesar and Christ met in the arena and Christ won. That's really a great message, maybe the message in the book. And that's the way it's going to be until the end of time. We know Christ wins. You know, sometimes when we pick up a fiction book and start reading, we have no idea what the ending's going to be. We know what the ending's going to be. We've been told what the ending is. Be thou faithful until death, I'll give you the crown of life. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. So we know what the ending already is. We don't know about the journey sometimes, but we know about the ending. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 that we've looked at so far, at the end, describe the ending. Describe the ending. That final state, the state of the blessed, the state of those who die in the Lord, the state of the faithful, and how amazing that is going to be. So when we finish tonight, we're going to finish looking at that last half of the last chapter as John brings that picture, that great portrait that he's painted to an end, puts that final stroke on that picture. Revelation chapter 22, and we'll read the words of Christ to kind of get us started, verses 12 and 13. We talked about those last week, but we'll start there anyway. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We've already talked about that. We could spend so much time talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, about how that refers to Christ. He even mentioned that way back near the very beginning of this book. The ways in which He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And Jesus says, I'm going to come quickly. Remember the cry of those who are under the altar? Lord, how long? How long? Jesus says, I'm going to come quickly. There, in that particular verse, verse 12, He's talking about His coming in judgment upon that Roman government, that evil, pagan, civil Roman government. So He was going to come quickly upon them, and He was already starting. The downfall of that Roman government was already starting. And of course, it came in those three ways that we mentioned. That inward corruption, the enemies from without, and all the natural disasters that took place. All of those combined brought down that evil empire that was bringing such suffering to the Christians. And so how long, they cried. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Not personally, not literally, but He was the one, Jehovah, God, is the one behind the downfall of that Roman Empire. So to those people, they needed to know that. They needed to hear that. And here we come in verse 14 to the last beatitude. There are seven mentioned in the book. We talked about one last week. Here's the seventh. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. We've mentioned many times lately about the contrast in Revelation. Those inside and those outside. Those within the gates, those without the gates. And why they are inside or why those are outside. And he mentions again, those who have a right to the tree of life. We mentioned that last week, how Adam and Eve had a right to the tree of life, and that's what kept them living. As long as they had access to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, they would have lived and lived and lived. But it was taken away. So, of course, that was a literal physical tree. And so now we have the same idea presented here in the very end of God's Word, being in heaven. The idea against being having eternal life, living on forever. So those who have access to the tree of life, those are the ones who have been purified. They've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Again, going back to the very beginning of this letter. Those have obeyed God's commands. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Be thou faithful until death. Those who obey. It does revolve around, as he mentions in two verses above, commandments, being faithful, following God's word. Because we will be judged, as it says, according to those works. So who's going to be inside? Those people right there. They've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have been purified. They've been cleansed. And they've done that by obeying God's word. So who are the ones outside? He mentions some. Just like he does in Revelation 21:8, he mentions some of those. Dogs, usually referred, or at least in this instance, would seem to be those same ones that he called the abominable, the wicked, the immoral, outcast. See there, the impure and the immoral are contrasted with those who have access to the tree of life. The pure, the moral, those who have been cleansed, there's the contrast. The dogs are without, outside. And of course, they were typically, that's where they were in the first century, outside. Who else is there, though? Sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Some of those are the same ones he mentioned before. Whoever loves and practices a lie. We certainly live in a time when lying is not in any way frowned upon. And it seems like our society, if you can lie or deceive and get something out of it, go ahead and do it. That seems to be what our society says. But God says all those people outside who do not have access to the tree of life, who will not be in the presence of God and in His glory, people who love and practice a lie. Jesus speaks again. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I, Jesus. No doubt about who is speaking here, is there? And he says, I have sent my angel to testify to you. That's what he does. He is affirming, he's making sure that they understand that what's been said, he approves of. It comes from him. It's his source. The source of information that's been given to John comes from God. Men twist it and turn it upside down and pervert it and so forth, but that original information, that original revelation came from God and was perfect. Men, though, have taken it and have done all kinds of things with it. He also mentions in that he's the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's the one, the Bible says, fulfilled those prophecies about reigning on the throne of David. But it wasn't going to be a physical, literal, material, earthly kingdom on earth. Matter of fact, the Bible says Jesus couldn't reign on that type of throne. He couldn't reign there. It would go against what the Bible says. So Jesus is not going to come back to this earth. He's not going to reign on some physical throne. The Bible won't allow it. But He is reigning on the throne of David. Jesus even, or Peter made that point in Acts chapter 2, right? In that first sermon. Jesus is reigning there on the throne. So He is reigning on the throne of David. But it is over a spiritual kingdom, not a physical earthly one. So many people in the world want an earthly, physical kingdom. And because they want it, they put it into Revelation. But it's simply not there. You're putting man's ideas into God's Word instead of studying God's Word and finding out what God says about it. So yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He sprang from David, and He's reigning on David's throne. And He is the bright and morning star, as that's been mentioned before. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I want to spend a little bit on this because it has to do with our lectureship, our gospel meeting in the fall. All of those have to do with this. This is the greatest invitation of all right here. This is the greatest invitation. Who's making the invitation? Let's study that for a moment. Who's making the invitation in verse 17? First of all, it says the Spirit and the bride are making that invitation. Well, how does the Holy Spirit invite people? Well, if you read some newspaper articles and listen to the TV, you get the idea that the Holy Spirit does that directly to people today. And the Bible says, no, He doesn't. He does it through His sword, right? The sword of the Spirit. His Word. That's how people are invited today. They're invited to do what God says. When it says, repent and be baptized, there's an invitation from the Spirit. When it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, there's an invitation from the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't come down directly and look like a dove descending on people or anything like that. The Spirit doesn't come down and speak directly to people, but the Spirit's inviting. And in the first part, He combines the Spirit and the bride. And we know from looking at this book as well as others, the bride is that body of Christ, the church. The church is to be inviting, come. Come. That's what we want people to do when the lectureship comes, right? When it's time. We want people to come. Not to fill up the building to see numbers or anything. It's to hear what's going to be said. Because the Spirit's going to be talking to them. And David, that might be one of those things we put on the radio. If you want to come and hear the Holy Spirit, come that day, and you're going to hear the Holy Spirit. Because they are. They're going to hear the Holy Spirit. Not like they think they're going to hear it, but it's going to be the truth. So we want to tell people, come. Come and hear what the Spirit has to say. Let him who hears say, come. Those of us who have heard and have obeyed, what's our responsibility? Come. Come. To the people in the world, come. Come hear what the Spirit has to say. Him who has an ear, let him hear, right? That's what was said in Revelation 2 and 3 to those churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. Jesus said that over and over. He who has an ear, let him hear. Come. Gone. Maybe forever, but certainly now are those days when putting your name in the telephone book or putting a sign out front was all it took to get people to come. All right, that doesn't happen. What do people need? Come. They need to hear, come. So those who hear, come. Let him who thirst come. There are people who are thirsting. Maybe not as many as there used to be, but there are some who are thirsting. We need to tell people the answer is not in the world. It's not in human philosophies and ideas and all this. It's not in human religions either. They don't have answers. People who are really thirsty, they really need eternal life. Well, there's only one place to find it. So no wonder it says, you know, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The gospel is for all, right? That great invitation song, the gospel is for all. It is for all. And so we shouldn't discriminate between who we say, come. Come. Most may say no. Some may say yes. But come. Because what the Spirit is going to tell them is something they desperately need to hear. That's why they need to come. Not just to fill a building or to do this, that, or the other, but what they need is here. They need it desperately. So whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Then he goes on and says, for I testify. Not the only time that's been done. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And there's two things. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now that's some strong language. I mean strong language. Who in the world would want all the plagues written in this book to be brought upon them? That's some nasty, fierce stuff right there. So if anyone adds to the words that John has written, and it doesn't have to take much, you add anything, you're adding. Even if you think it'd make it taste better, you're still adding. And as a result, you will receive the plagues written in this book. That's serious. Certainly Revelation is not any more important than any of the other books in the Bible. So that would certainly apply to any and all. Anyone who adds to it. All people in the world that add to God's Word by adding this, that, or the other, adding it to salvation, adding it to worship, adding it to daily living, adding it to this. Whatever is added, then that person will receive those plagues written in the book. And if anyone takes away, same idea, takes away, everything in the Bible needs to be there. Everything needs to be there. So anyone who takes away from it, and there are countless millions of people who do that, anyone who takes away from it, God shall take away his part from the book of life. Who's in the book of life? Those people who are saved. So anyone who takes away from the words of this book, he will lose his salvation, he or she. From the holy city, heaven. From the things which are written in this book. All the wonderful blessings that we've just talked about in Revelation 21 and 22, that person will not enjoy. And yet we certainly live in a time where people seem to have no problem whatsoever adding and taking away from the book. They seem to think that there are no repercussions whatsoever to that. They add at will, they take away at will, and seem to think God is not concerned as long as they're sincere. Well, you do have to be sincere. There's no doubt about that. But not just sincere. That, verses 18 and 19, are some of the most fearsome words in all the Bible. Things that everybody, regardless of who they are, need to take very, very seriously, very carefully. And so he ends then, after that very strong warning. He says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. who says, "Surely I'm coming quickly"? Jesus, just as he mentioned a while in the prior part of this chapter. He's coming quickly. Not his second coming, but he is coming quickly to take retribution on the Roman government, which he did. He came quickly. And he's coming, when he does come, the other part of that, the Bible says he's going to come quick. When he does come, just like that, twinkling of an eye, it's going to be all over. No time to prepare, no time to change, no time to do this, that, or the other. When he comes, he's going to come quickly. Unannounced, like a thief in the night, we have to be prepared. So he leaves them with that. And John says, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." A prayer, in essence, isn't it? It's a prayer. "So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now imagine, again, we're looking at this through first century glasses. We're a Christian in the first century who have been involved in all kinds of sufferings and persecutions. We've seen Christians die. The very end of it, we see Jesus saying, "I'm going to come quickly to take care of the problem. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." That's what John adds to them. May God's grace be with you. And with those two thoughts in mind, he brings that great letter to a close. And as we close and as we finish this, I want to read something from a writer that I think is really good. This is a kind of a paraphrase of some other words that are said in the book of Revelation. The idea is this: "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by His blood to receive power and riches and wisdom and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing, and dominion forever and ever." That's why Christians in the first century had hope, and that's why we have hope. Because worthy is the Lamb. He was slain for us, and because of His blood being shed, you and I have hope. You and I have hope. Because we can, through an obedient faith, we can come to Him, repenting, confessing, and being immersed, so that blood can wash away my sins. My robes can be washed in His blood, my garments made pure and white, and I can have access into the city, that holy city, if I remain faithful. What a way to end God's revealed Word. And people in the first century, just like people today, can take tremendous hope from Revelation. If you need to respond tonight to this invitation, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." If you need to, I encourage you to do so as we stand and sing this song.